Go to Ephesians 2, where you were a few moments ago. It's good to be here. It's been a while. A lot of familiar faces. A lot of folks I don't know, but there's some folks I know real well here. And Ephesians chapter 2, it says here, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's quite a way to start this chapter. We were dead. Starts out by describing what we were by nature. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We weren't just a little sick, as I said. That's something I was taught all my life. I was always taught that anytime I wanted to, I could get up and make my move by my own free will towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And He would just be so pleased if I did. But the fact is, I was dead in trespasses and sin. I couldn't move any more than any other dead man. It's just a fact. He said, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Here, our salvation, our conversion here is likened unto a resurrection from the dead. That's what it is. You think, well, if it's a resurrection from the dead, preacher, why do you bother to speak to people? This is obviously something that takes great power. But we preach because we believe that the Lord will call the dead, call them out of their death, just like Ezekiel when he was told to prophesy over a bunch of dry bones. That wouldn't have made any sense for anybody standing by. And I tell you, it didn't make any sense the day our Lord stood outside Lazarus' grave and told him to come forth. Anybody watching such a thing might have thought that rather strange. But the fact is, our Lord does call people from the dead. Calls them from the dead. And this gospel, this gospel, this foolishness of preaching is the word of life. It's the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation. And you and I, who are believers, He has sent it our way. And you know, as many as were ordained into eternal life believed. And that's why we go out preaching. That's why we do this. We know that the Lord's sheep are there. You know, Paul thought about leaving Corinth, and the Lord told him, "You stay put, I have many people in this city." And I can't help but think that that's one of the reasons the Lord's brought a gospel preacher to this town, is that He has sheep here. He has sheep to call, and He quickens them. He quickens them. You notice that word, He quickened. He quickened. Sovereignly, He quickens. People that are spiritually dead. People who were separated from God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in this world, He quickens them. He quickens them. You know, just like I told you a few moments ago about Joseph and his brethren, there was a famine, and Joseph and his brethren were in the same situation as everybody else. Even though they were loved of him, they were just as dead and just as much children of wrath and just as hungry as everybody else. And you and I, my friends, we're without God in this world. We had no spiritual ability to do anything good. Sin was imputed to us in the Garden of Eden. And my goodness, how it took hold. It did now. If you've had children, and I'd say most of you do, if you don't believe in depravity, you haven't been paying attention. These kids are depraved. Our children are by nature. They're rebels. Tell them not to do something and leave the room. It doesn't take long before we start manifesting our death. From the fall of man in the garden, we have been completely corrupted and ruined. Every bit of us. And he describes this in verse 2. He starts manifesting this. "Wherein in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." This is how we walked. That's what he's talking about, how we walked. Our manner, our tenor of life, By nature, we walk according to this world. What's that mean? Well, it just means it's the way we are. It's our custom, our manner, our thoughts. If you want to call it the law of man, that's fine. Call it the law of man. That grab it and growl mentality. Grab it and growl. That's what we walked. That's how we walked. And that was true in the past. But I tell you, when Paul's describing here, when he's describing this walk in the past, he's not just talking about the evil and lust of our flesh. He's talking also about religion. Did you know that? Look at Colossians 2. You notice how he said we walked in times past? Look at Colossians 2. I want to talk to you about walking in times past according to the lust of the flesh. Here, Colossians 2, verse 20. He says, wherein, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with using after the commandments and doctrines of men, and which things indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. He's talking about religion. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Boy, that's the way I was grown up. People still honor that. You go and you watch the Amish, and everybody talks about what fine folks they are. Why? Because they wear black clothes and have beards. There's nothing holy about them. They've got a show called the Amish Mafia. There's nothing holy about them people. That is not holiness. And this is all part of the way in which we walked. We had our conversation with worldly religion, walking after the course of this world's religion, its customs, its manners, its thoughts. We followed these things. We followed them so because it was the old time religion. Traditions. That was. And it goes on here. It says that wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world. And we had another guide too, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Did you know that? Everybody in this world spiritually walks in one of two ways. They're either led by the Holy Spirit, which dwells in their hearts, or they're led by the spirit of disobedience. Does that sound black and white? That's black and white. That's black and white. Satan's called the prince of the power of the air, because he has residence around us, he has access, and he has the ability to blind the eyes of men. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. He has the ability to blind the eyes of men, to fill us with hatred and prejudice. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. It says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has power, my friends. Great power. Great power. Look at John chapter 8 for a moment. We're talking about that old-time religion. John chapter 8, verse 44. Verse 43, I love this. verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Does that sound? You don't hear me because you're of your father the devil. And that's the case. We are led spiritually by this one. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:26 that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. At his will. Everybody wants to talk about free will. Let me tell you something. There's no man alive that's got a freer will than the devil's got. And ultimately, there's only really one free will in the universe, and that belongs to the sovereign God of heaven. The sovereign God of heaven. Not enough said about his free will. We are by nature inclined to all the customs of the world. And the prince of the power of the air uses this inclination that you and I have by nature and uses it against us. That's right. It's like I watch these guys doing judo. You swing at a man and he takes your weight and he throws you. That's exactly what Satan does. He takes advantage of these inclinations and uses them against us all. Against us all. And he says here in verse 3 in the text, among whom also we all had our conversation. That's what I was saying a few moments ago. We all had our conversation. Every one of us had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh is what he talks about. Now, this is Antichrist. The course of the world is Antichrist. And that's the way you and I were. We came up. We were Antichrist. We said, we'll not have this man reign over us. The fool has said in his heart, no God. No God for me. No Lord for me. You know who that was? Me and you. You can read that when in the Psalms, when that's quoted, and it's quoted over in Romans chapter 3. Look at that for a second. Romans chapter 3. If you read all of Romans 3, you'll find out that when Paul is quoting these verses, he's combining a couple of Psalms that start out with the fool has said in his heart, there's no God for me, no Lord. And here's what it is. Listen here. Chapter 3, verse 10. As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. That's in that text in the Psalms about Psalm 14, I believe, about the fool has said in his heart. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. You understand that since the fall of the garden, we do not have the ability to understand. None of us are righteous. We're none that understands. There's none that seeketh God. You don't have the ability to seek God. The Father's got to come looking for you and put you on His shoulder and carry you home. You can't seek Him. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. If you read this, their throat's an open sepulcher. Their mouth's full of cursing. Their feet, their fingers, the whole description right down to their eyes is just how wicked you are from top to bottom, head to toe, as a result of what happened in that garden. And we've been left in this state. We've been left in this state, my friends, unless the Lord does something for us. And we were doing this and we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Our wills, our thoughts, everything we had was set on this. Our affections were corrupt. Everything. We sin because we willed to sin. It's not just a matter of you having a sinful nature. No, sir, you loved it. Job said, we drink iniquity like water. We drink iniquity like water. My goodness. But God. But God, my friends, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Rich in mercy. Everything we read in those first three verses, just as disgusting as all that is, we're like Joseph's brethren. Not a one of us any good. It's amazing Joseph loved him. It's amazing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing that He loved us. Maggots. Worms. And it says here, He's rich in mercy. Now listen to me. Mercy is an attribute of God. Just as surely as His justice is, just as surely as His righteousness, the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, all these things are attributes, and mercy is one of His great attributes. And our deliverance, my friends, is attributed here completely to God's plenteous, wonderful, amazing mercy. It's rich. Oh, you got no idea. We won't know. We won't know until we finally see Him just how rich that mercy is. And I'll tell you what the reason for this mercy is. You want to know what the reason is? For the great love wherewith He loved us. Mercy for love's sake. Now this love is no novelty. Did you notice it's past tense? It's for the mercy, the great love wherewith He loved us from the beginning. It's hard to conceive of this, but before the world began, in eternity past, when there was nothing, not an angel's wing was heard, this One chose to make mankind, knowing that mankind would fall. And in the mass of those fallen men, He looked down and said, I'm going to love these people. And I'm going to save these people. I'm going to send my Son who's going to bear their sins and keep the law for them. And I have an eternal love for them. I'm going to draw them to my side. I'm going to bring them to me. Just like Joseph saw that all his brethren were brought to him. The great love wherewith He loved us. And we didn't give Him any reason whatsoever to do so. He loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and sin. You think there's any reason He loved you? Did you give Him something and He owed you something? Did He look down through eternity and see what a good soul you'd be? My friend, it'd take a electronic microscope to find anything good in anybody in this room. There was nothing that was ever foreseen in us. Nothing. He just chose us because He would. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in Thy sight. We're out here doing the bidding of Satan himself, too stupid to know it. And He loved us and showed mercy. And He quickened us in Christ Jesus. He quickened us in Christ Jesus, together with Christ, together with Christ. What's it mean, He quickened us? Well, in the Garden of Eden, Adam represented you and I. And Adam sinned and we fell. If he would have stood, we'd have stood. But that wasn't going to happen. He fell. And this One who came, Adam was a picture of. He was a picture of the One who would come. That second Adam, that last Adam, and that One stood. He obeyed God's law perfectly. And not only did He die on behalf of you and I, but He lived on behalf of you and I. The righteousness that you have is the righteousness He had when He kept every piece and every scrap, every piece of the law on behalf of us. That's why He was baptized. That's why He was circumcised the eighth day. It was for our sake. For the sake of His people. He lived for them. He died for them. And when He died, He arose. And we arose with Him meritoriously. So much so that we're in Christ Jesus. He's quickened us together with Christ. Now that's true meritoriously. And that's also true in your life, in my life. There comes a time in the life of a dead dog sinner when God sends a preacher in front of them, and that preacher preaches the gospel, and the Lord moves in a room and picks that sheep up on His shoulder and carries them home. He quickens them. They got a new life. New life. Nothing they ever had before. New life. Christ is the author of it, the cause of it, the source of it, the sustainer of it. Ah, they're quickened together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. That's where you got that money in that sack. By grace, oh, you're saved. By grace, are you saved. No mixture of any works. Christ died on our behalf and rose again. And He has the power to quicken whom He will, just like He said. And that's what He does. I believe in a victorious Christ. I don't apologize at all for it. And I don't beg people to accept Him. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of His grace. Boy, I love words like that. The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You see, I was talking about that union with Him, raising us up. You know, when Joseph got around to revealing himself to his brethren in chapter 45, I didn't get to today, the first thing he said to them is, "I'm Joseph." First thing he did is identify who he is, and that's what happens when the Lord reveals himself to his people. He tells them, "I am the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth." The second thing he did is say, he said, "You come closer to me, I'm Joseph, your brother." He reveals his relationship to him, and I'm telling you, there's a relationship you have with the Son of God if you're one of His. You're His brother. You're His brother. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And you're going to be conformed into His image. And we have this union. We've been raised up together, made set together in heavenly places in Christ. We're one with the Son of God. We have the glory that's been bestowed upon Him. It's just a matter of time. And eternal life has begun right now. Now. We have it right here. We're so much one with Christ that we are spoken of as already having sat down in heavenly places with Him. We're loved eternally. We're forgiven eternally. We're justified eternally. We're righteous eternally. There be no... I tell you, I used to pray through every Sunday and fall out every Monday. That's no longer the case. My Lord has redeemed me. And it's now. And we'll have this joy and this peace with Him throughout eternity. And we're going to be on display. Did you notice that? That they might see, in ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places He might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Lord's, the church is a beautiful symbol, a beautiful display of the manifold, many-faceted wisdom of God in revealing His people. Principalities and powers are going to be amazed at it throughout eternity, looking at you and I. Now, why? Because we're something they don't know anything about. Those angels in heaven that never fell don't know anything like you know. That's right. A sinner that's been redeemed by the grace of God is going to be able to outsing any angel up there who never fell, didn't know anything about sin. The voices of 10,000 angels could not express my gratitude. Oh, yeah, that's right. For by grace you're saved. For by grace, isn't that wonderful? For by grace you're saved through faith. That's not of yourselves; it's a gift of God. What's the gift of God? Salvation, yeah. Grace, yeah. Faith, oh yeah. That's what that's talking about. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You and I don't possess the ability to have faith by nature. Philippians, look here. Philippians chapter 1. Little things like this. Chapter 1, verse 29. I know the world says that faith is just a matter of a man going out and getting in his car and turning the key and knowing that the motor is going to turn over. No, that isn't faith. Okay? It says here in chapter 1, verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." We have been given faith. Faith is the gift of God. Now listen, first of all, I want you to realize this. Grace is the first and last cause in salvation. That's right. And faith, as important as it is only a part of the machinery of our salvation. We spend our life, we started our life out by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We never look to our faith. Never look to our faith. If you do, you're going to find yourself let down. It's an important part, but it's not the main thing. It's looking to Christ. Faith, as I was told and taught and I believe, faith is made up of three things, basically. Faith is made up of knowledge. Knowledge. That's why we preach the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing. You hear. You hear the gospel. You know what's being said. You cannot believe a fact that nobody's told you of. And when that fact is presented before you, if you acknowledge that fact and then believe that fact, by that I mean basically believe what you've heard, and then you take that third part, that step of faith that's called trust. Trust. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You know what faith is? Faith is putting all, I mean all your eggs in one basket. All of them. That doesn't make sense in the world. But it's true. All your eggs. Committing to Christ Jesus. Venturing everything. Faith is believing that Jesus Christ is just exactly who He said He is. Faith is believing that He will do just exactly what He promised to say and said He would do. And faith, my friends, is expecting Him to do just exactly what He said He'd do. Believing Him. Looking to Him. Find any place in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ let anybody down that came to Him. Just find me a place. He healed them all. When He said, I'll in no wise cast them out, He wasn't kidding. People say, well, Dan, you sound like an Arminian. No, sir, I'm not an Arminian, but I'm here to tell you, there's a Savior that will receive sinners. And I implore all men, to do that, to come to Him. I don't know who His elect are. But I know this, I know that this is a gift of God. And why is it so important that I point out it's a gift of God? Because verse 9, it's not of works lest any man should boast. Your faith is not a work. Your faith has got nothing to do with works. Every natural man wants to have something to glory in, something that he can say he contributed to his salvation, whether it's his tithe, whether it's his time, whether it's his whatever. You know, I remember years ago they had that TV commercial where mom would make a chicken dinner at night and the husband would say how good it was. And she'd say, well, it's shake and bake. And the daughter would say, and I helped. Everybody wants to help. You don't help the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. You're not going to pay a nickel, not a bent nickel, towards your salvation. It's not of works lest any man should boast. Grace, salvation, in the final analysis, is all God's doings. Why is that? Because you won't be allowed to glory in anything. That's what He says, verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You realize you're never going to be able to stand in glory and tell everybody about how you earned your big mansion. No, sir. If you say anything at all when you get there, you're going to say, I'm His workmanship. Start to finish. Start to finish. Who brought you here? Who brought you under the gospel? You live in neighborhoods and you deal with people constantly who read their Bibles and have never had a preacher of the gospel standing for them. What made that happen in your life? You're His workmanship. And you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Created in them. I love that word. We're not our own doings. Look at Psalm for a second. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Verse 3. Now listen. Know ye that the Lord, He is God? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We're His people, the sheep of His pasture. We didn't make ourselves. Not at all. We're called a creation. You got no more right to glory in what you become than what you could say you added to the creation of this world. The Lord asked Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? Declare if thou hast any understanding. Job said, I just put my hand over my mouth. And my friends, it's the same way in this second creation. Where were you when all this was planned? Just put your hand over your mouth. This is the grace of God for His people. He planned it, He purposed it before the mountains were ever brought forth on this earth. And what takes place in our lives and the works that you and I are enabled to do, the things we're called to, the graces and gifts that the Lord gives us, are all the result of His workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus. And He did it the same way He did the first creation. Our Lord could have simply willed everything into being. Do you know that? Just go. But He didn't. What did He do? He said, let there be light. The Lord always works through His Word. First creation, second creation. And I hope He says, let there be light today. Let there be light. A believer isn't just something that evolves. You know, the world tells me this world evolved. I guess I'm old-fashioned and people might think I'm stupid. But this world didn't evolve. And believers don't evolve. Just like the first creation, we're made from nothing. The Lord doesn't take you and make you a religious man. And when He converts you, you don't, as my pastor used to say, you're not an old man living in the jailhouse of religion. That's not what happens. He speaks life into the heart of a man. And the Spirit of God broods over the face of the deep, just like in that creation, when there's nothing there. And He brings forth life, and He brings it forth bountifully. Everything took place through His Word. He created, and we've been created. And that object of creation, that first one, it was He spoke and it was done. And that object of creation in the beginning was the glory of God. And that's the object of this creation I'm talking about today. The glory of God through the salvation of worthless, vile sinners who are void and without form, without hope, damned and doomed, just like everybody else. But God. You get the impression there won't be any glory. You got some good works to do. You've been ordained to them. Even the first creation, there were no thorns, thistles. You'd have thought that Adam would have just laid around all day, but that's not what the Scripture says. Adam was put in the garden, a place prepared for him. A place prepared before he even arrived for him specifically, and he had work to do to tend that garden. And you and I, wherever the Lord's brought us, is a garden He's prepared for us, and we have work to do according to His plan, His purpose, and for His glory. Because we're His workmanship.